Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode number 430. My name is Camden Busey, and I'm the pastor of Hope OPC in Grays Lake, Illinois. Got another excellent episode and discussion queued up for you today. Let me introduce to you first a regular. We have Jim Cassidy, who's the pastor of South Austin OPC down in Austin, Texas. Welcome back, Jim. It's good to have you with us this morning.
Good to be here with you, Camden, as always. I'm looking forward to this program especially.
Should be a good one. High energy, high power. We have with us a friend of ours. We're welcoming to the program the Reverend Everett Hennis. Everett is the pastor of Hillsdale OPC in Hillsdale, Michigan. Welcome, Everett. It's good to have you with us today.
Hey, Camden. It's great to be here. I'm a longtime listener, first-time guest.
Yes.
Long-time listener, first-time caller.
Thanks for calling in. We appreciate it. And we'll award you your prize for being the seventh caller later on.
But
we're going to be speaking about some important things today, talking about church planting, talking about outreach, and how we go about doing these things as ministers of the gospel who also labor within a particular Reformed or Presbyterian tradition, planting churches that are focused on the ordinary means of grace, but yet also seeking to do so in innovative ways at some time. So we're going to speak about that, have an open conversation about how we go about our outreach, meeting people, and perhaps even touching upon how we might do evangelism within that context. So there's a lot of things to speak about in terms of our areas and the way that ministry works. But before we get into that, got a couple things to mention. The first is our theology conference we're going to be holding April 30th, 2016. It's a Saturday down in Pflugerville, Texas, which is, I take it, just north of Austin. It's connected to Austin. Is that correct, Jim?
Yeah, that's right. It's to the northeast of the city, but just right outside of Austin limits. So it's really considered an extension of the greater Austin area. And it's 10 minutes from the airport and everything else. So.
Well, it's going to be great. So we're having our first regional conference. You know, we've held two conferences here at Grays Lake, and now here in the spring, we're able to host a conference near Austin, Texas. We're looking forward to that. So I'll be in attendance. We'll have Lane Tipton. Jim Cassidy will be there as well. We'll be speaking. Glenn Clary will be there. And we also hope to do a live recording of an episode of Christ the Center. So if you're able to come, we'd encourage you to look into it and visit us online at reformedforum.org/conference. That'll be the event. If you get there, you'll see all the information that you need, as well as a link to register, and we hope you get in soon and get in and get a good rate. And we'd love to see you down in Austin, Texas. Looking forward to that event. So a lot of good stuff going on. While you're on the website, if you're able, we encourage you also to visit us at reformedforum.org/donate. Just another reminder that we rely on the generous support of all of our listeners, and we encourage you to visit us online and consider prayerfully how you might be able to support us in our labors. You're helping us to produce and distribute all of our programs and all of our written materials and all the other projects we've got queued up, and to do so free of charge, just making theological resources available around the world with no barrier to entry other than an internet connection. So we're hoping that you'd partner with us there, and we want to thank everybody for supporting us here at Reform Forum and this particular program, Christ the Center. Now, Everett, being new to the program as a first-time guest, why don't you tell people about your church and how you arrived at Hillsdale OPC? Tell us about the area and how you arrived there.
Yeah, okay. Hillsdale OPC was started, it was started back in 2007. We have kind of an unusual starting point. There's no Reformed or conservative Presbyterian, no NAEPARC churches within a 90-minute radius of us. It seems I've always kind of joked that, you know, there's a line drawn in the sand somewhere between us and Grand Rapids, and, you know, the Reformed can't come down here, at least historically. There is a mainline Presbyterian in the church, a mainline Presbyterian church in the area. I've met the pastor, and she's nice. A number of students. And so Hillsdale is a college town. It's about 8,500 people. There's the local Hillsdale College here. It's kind of well known for conservative values and things like that. A number of students began to meet together and to pray. And in fact, one of the students, his name's David Landau. He's now an OP minister in Delaware. He had a group together that prayed for 3 years that God would open the doors for a church plant. And during the course of that time, some new faculty joined, three of them in particular. One was an OP elder from Florida, Richard Gamble. And then the other two families, one was from Pflugerville, actually, down in Jim's neck of the woods. And then the other one was from Philadelphia area, having done a PhD out at Bryn Mawr. Anyway, they come out here, they get settled, there's no church, they start to talk with one another, and then they find a family in the community that's been interested, actually. They have connections to the OP kind of throughout the country. They're a very connected family. And through all those conversations, they end up petitioning the presbytery with about 25 college students' signatures and these four households, and the presbytery approves it in awesome. September of 2007. So in October of 2007, they start having evening worship services, and I learned about the work in November. I was in my last year at Westminster, and I sat down and talked with Dick Gerber about the opportunities for church planting. People who don't know me probably, I'm very energetic, and they thought that my energy, I know, they thought that my energy would be a good fit for this particular plant. And so I came out. I came out in March of 2008. I candidated. I met everybody. Yeah, that's kind of the end of it. They extended me the call. I arrived on the field at the end of May 2008, and then I was ordained and installed to be the church planter in September after I sustained all my examinations with the Presbytery of Michigan and Ontario.
Praise God. That's a great story and narrative. It's wonderful to see how the Lord is raising up churches in different areas. So this is, here is your, you know, your first ordained ministry, and also it's a church plant as well. What's it like to be installed into a mission work like that all at the same time being a new pastor all at once? Because, Jim, you went at it a different way, didn't you?
Well, yeah. We were talking a little bit before the show began, and as you kind of look at Hillsdale and then you look at Austin, you really see in God's providence the Lord's maybe sense of humor. Austin is kind of a fast-paced town, and I'm not a fast-paced kind of guy. I'm more of a tortoise. I'm a plodder. Mm. And Everett, of course, is energetic, as he was saying. And you know, if you were to look at it from a human perspective, you might say I might do better in a small Midwestern sleepy town, and Everett would be doing better in a more metropolitan area like Austin, but as in God's providence, we're in different areas. And yet the Lord knows what he's doing. Mm-hmm. And the Lord has blessed both of those works. And I had about 10 years or 10, 11 years of pastoral experience before I ended up getting called here. And I came here in 2014. I was installed. It was my third pastorate, and it was my first church plant, and I had no idea what I was doing, because Everett will attest, you really don't, unless you've done it before, you really don't know what you're doing. And even if you have done it before, you still don't know what you're doing, because no two church plants, every situation, every town is different, every city is different, every group of people is different, every presbytery is different. So really, it was going in there, you know, for me anyhow, in many ways, flying blind. And yet the Lord was gracious and merciful, and has established here in South Austin a very vibrant community of believers. Mm-hmm. I came at it from a very different providential angle.
Well, both your churches at this point have been particularized and organized, correct? Everett, I think yours is back in April. Was that true?
That's correct, yeah. And what I love about Jim's analogy of, you know, I'm the Energizer Bunny, I'm the hare, he's the tortoise, is in true fashion, he particularized quicker than we did. he finished the race first. So
slow and steady wins the race.
That's right. I think there's a lesson there. I think there's a good sermon illustration.
A fable or something.
Yeah, there's a fable
maybe.
In that.
Yeah, absolutely.
More than one.
Wow. Well, that's significant, and it's important, I think, to emphasize that every church is different. You know, and when I came to Hope OPC here just shy of 3 years ago, of course, this church has been particularized for some time, 99, I believe. Yet at the same time, there are still many dynamics, especially when I arrived, that are similar in many ways to a mission work or church plant in terms of size of the congregation. So in some ways, my church is not at all like a church plant in terms of a budget and having a building and whatnot. But then on other fronts, very much like a young mission work in terms of the social structure and, you know, figuring things out in terms of how we get our ministries, accomplish our ministries, that kind of thing. So it's interesting here for today as we discuss outreach. We do so from three somewhat similar church works, for churches, but yet also in different parts of the country and different groups of people. So my hope, at least, is as we discuss outreach, many people who are listening will be able to key in and perhaps find some things that are helpful and maybe even try them in their location, and also perhaps even share with us some ideas for outreach that have worked in their areas. Because there is no one set recipe, provided we're being faithful to Scripture and beyond that, also faithful to our standards, which we believe are based upon the Scriptures, then there's still a lot of flexibility within that. And things that might work really well in Michigan, for example, might fall flat on their face in Texas and vice versa. We never know. So, I mean, when we're beginning and speaking about the work of a church, and speaking particularly about the church's relationship to the community, I often like to speak about outreach and evangelism. Jim, in your mind, like, how do you conceive those two things in relation to one another? Clearly, they're not exactly the same thing, but how would you situate them or categorize them together?
I've long debated in my mind about those terms, and mm-hmm. in some ways, I think that there is a semantic kind of debate or confusion that's out there, even and perhaps especially in the Reformed world. Evangelism, I think, proper. If we were going to talk about evangelism technically, evangelism proper, I may be considered one of those old sticklers that believes that evangelism properly understood is the opening and the proclamation of the gospel through particularly the ordained office of minister. That is most properly speaking evangelism. Now, what that does, I think, is in part it lays upon the minister of the church a certain burden that every single one of his sermons really is supposed to be evangelistic. I remember I was in seminary and the question came up, how often do you have an evangelist come in and speak to your church and have some sort of a special evangelistic ministry? And, young, brash, ignorant guy raised my hand. Well, how about every Sunday? I wasn't really meaning to be sarcastic, but I mean, I think that as I reflect upon that, there is something to that, that every sermon, if we really believe, as we have been hitting home time and again on this show, that Jesus Christ himself in the gospel is the central theme of all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, then every sermon should be, in fact, evangelistic. And so I think that if we understand the ministry particularly as a ministry of gospel proclamation, of evangelism, then I do believe that most properly evangelism is the pulpit ministry. Now, secondly, in terms of outreach, excuse me, I think that that is a different animal altogether. I do believe that the preaching of the gospel, evangelism from the ordained minister, does equip and prepare the people of the congregation to do the work of outreach. That's going to come in either more formal or informal ways. Informally, you're going to be teaching and preaching the gospel to the people so that they have it so ingrained in their minds and hearts that it overflows in their lives as they talk to unbelievers around them. In a more formal way, you may put into place certain outreach programs. You know, we could get into the details of what those are. But anyway, that's my kind of initial crack, I guess, at wanting to make a distinction and relate evangelism and outreach.
Well, certainly there are going to be a lot of different ways to consider how outreach and evangelism relate and different ways that people define those. I kind of have a working definition in my mind that evangelism is, you know, the proclamation of the gospel, a call to faith and repentance, you know, and that, you know, is properly done by the church and explicitly engaged in by the minister. I personally, you know, feel that it's important that other people, as they feel they have giftedness and opportunity, to be able to give an account or give a reason for the hope that they have within them. So there's some essence or way in which they can also do apologetics. But it's certainly, in my conviction, proper for people, if they feel, to share the gospel with people and call them to believe and repent of their sins. But at the same time, when I think about outreach, I view that as more or less, you know, being a good neighbor. It's more maybe not just advertising, but telling people about the church. It's in some ways informational. So it may or may not be an explicit, you know, gospel presentation and a call to faith and repentance. But if I'm in town or I'm getting to know people, you know, I let them know I'm the pastor down the street and we have services at this time and such. And these are the kinds of things we do. And this is what we believe in. And this is why we feel it's important. And at the same time, you know, that has an important function. And especially, you know, within the needs of a young church and a smaller church. But I wouldn't call that evangelism at all. So I don't know. That's a working definition. You guys want to push back on that straw man? What are you guys' thoughts?
On the straw man?
Yeah.
I mean, I've always, I guess I've come to the conviction that evangelism proper is the work of proclaiming the gospel, and that's properly, as has already been stated, properly done by the minister of the church. And so every Sunday when I get up and preach, whether it's the morning or the evening, I see that as my task. Now, I'm not going to tell somebody who asks me, Pastor, you know, I really want to talk to my neighbor about Jesus. I'm not going to say, absolutely not. I don't want to stifle anybody in that way. At the same time, I want to be careful not to lay a burden the congregation that is not there in Scripture, so that, you know, mothers who are wrestling with small children and diapers and all of that come to me, and I've had it, and they say, you know, I just feel so guilty because I'm not doing anything for Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think that sort of the mixed up way of looking at evangelism in American evangelicalism has lent itself to that kind of thinking. And so I do everything I can to alleviate them of that, because I don't think that that's their burden. It certainly is my burden to do the work of an evangelist, to preach the gospel both in season and out of season. But as we all, I'm sure, teach our congregation, that message from Paul was to Timothy, a pastor. Now when we come to outreach, I guess I sort of pokingly want to ask, is outreach biblical? where do we get this idea, other than, you know, kind of program-driven churches? So for me, the way that I have conceived of outreach in connection with the proclamation of the word is in extending that proclamation. Now, I do agree that being a good neighbor is a kind of outreach, loving God and loving your neighbor, but I see it more specifically for the church in extending the whether it's the teaching ministry, the proclamation. And so we have taken steps in our own congregation here to do just that.
And what are those steps then? I mean, what are some examples of ways that you extend that ministry?
Yeah, so we have done an annual community Bible study where we rent a local location, we run some advertising, and then I spend an hour a week over the summers teaching, whether that's Jesus in the Old Testament or, you know, some other, I guess, catchy titled series, and bringing people together and just having that opportunity, sort of building our churches, being known as a teaching church. Another way is I write a weekly newspaper column that runs in two counties here.
Nice.
And it's 750 words a week. And right now I'm working through an overview of the Bible, and we're just going book by book. And I sort of chuckle that they keep letting me do this, you know, pointing people to Christ every single time.
Yeah.
And so that's another way that we do it. Other ways we've done it is we've started offering a theology class at the church on Thursday nights, along with dinner, so that people can come and first have some fellowship time, some meal, and then sit down and listen to a 35-minute, you know, very scripted and somewhat heavily academic lesson. So we're aiming at a certain target with that.
Mm-hmm.
But all of these have yielded various amounts of success. But we see it as, whether it's successful or not from our perspective, that we're being faithful in continuing to bring the word, you know, out there.
Yeah. Oh, those sound like really effective means.
Yeah, if I could let me offer a poke in addition to Everett's poke, perhaps. I just wonder, and here I want to start from and maybe even end with the, if I could use this word in this context, the evangelistic program or the missionary program of the OPC, which is the worldwide outreach,
mm-hmm.
right? Christian education, foreign missions, home missions, right? When I think of outreach, I think, and it's not to exclude the things that have been said already, and I think Bible study and teaching ministry is the kind of the premier example, really, of what outreach truly is. When I think outreach, I also think particularly in terms of church planting. So churches, planting churches, is in many ways, I think, the highest expression of what outreach is. It is a reaching out to the world around us with the gospel. How do we do that? We do it by setting up preaching stations in other areas, in other places. We do it by opening up the Word of God in Bible studies and seeing the Lord Jesus call by his voice his sheep, who, when they hear his voice, come and follow him. And so, to use the language of our standards, right? Preaching and the ministry of preaching is, in fact, the way in which the saints are gathered and perfected, right?
Yeah.
Preaching is it has many different benefits, one of which is to gather the elect, right? To identify and gather the elect. The other is to perfect the saints. So it always has an outward, preaching always has an outward and an inward focus. But it's always preaching, so it's not, you know, car washes. Now, that's not to say that a church can't do a car wash and hand out literature or tracts or whatever.
Yeah.
That's fine. There's nothing
wrong
with that.
Would you call
that
something different?
I don't know what I would call it. I wouldn't.
Okay.
I mean, advertisement maybe.
Yeah,
but,
right.
You know, whatever you call it, you know,
I'd call it a waste of time.
Well.
Yeah. Right. Well, yeah, I mean, by and large, right? I mean, I do believe that the word of the gospel can go forth in written literature. So, you know, if you're, you know,
Amen.
Handing out
Amen.
Tracts in that context or something. But it can, you know, but primarily, the primary means by which God has ordained for the elect to be called and for the saints to be perfected is the opening up and the proclamation of his word, in so much as that word reveals, manifests, and declares
mm-hmm.
the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's necessary. I mean, that's a non-negotiable, and that's a bedrock of the ministry of the church, and that's why that is done by the men that are called to do that. But by extension, then, how do you get more people to be exposed to that and extend that ministry? And, Everett's mentioned some Bible studies. Have you attempted that in the past, Jim? Community-based Bible studies or other type ministries that might mobilize some of that work?
Sure, yeah. We do. We've got other things going on to get the word out there. I mean, we're obviously in this day and age, we're very heavy on social media. When I say very heavy, there are other organizations that are much heavier in social media than we are, but we're using Facebook and we're doing Facebook ads. We've got a website going. We had, Brad Herzog, who I believe we all know, put together a wonderful video for us introducing the church. So we've been promoting that in different contexts, which is a video that just, opens up what is the gospel. That's what we're here for. We at South Austin Presbyterian Church represent Christ and his gospel. We invite you to come, etc. The other thing that we do is we have a radio ministry we just began, and we broadcast on an FM. It's a secular FM station that covers Austin and then surrounding areas, communities. And so we've got Sunday morning sermons that are broadcasted on the FM radio station on Sunday mornings.
Yeah.
That's another way in which we do outreach. Another way, we've done Bible studies in different towns and communities where we have some people represented, some interest expressed. Last year in Dripping Springs, which is a growing community west of Austin, I started a 6-week Bible study that was going to be an outreach evangelistic Bible study, mm-hmm. To see who the Lord might have gathered together in that community and see if it would even materialize into a church plant. But that's the whole thing, right? Whatever you're doing, it has the church at its center.
Yes.
Well, the gospel, Christ at the center, and the church as his body at the center of the ministry, so that we're not kind of, seeking just to evangelize people, like, spamming the community, but we're actually seeking to gather in souls to become parts of the body of Christ.
And it ought to be done with prayerful consideration, too, with an intelligence and an intent. It's significant. We have parables of scattering the seed, and I don't think we need to be sparing with the seed. We're not going to run out of seed. But at the same time, well, we ought to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might scatter that seed and use it. We don't want to go through our daily lives aimlessly, but liberally, in the sense of being generous with our ministry and our time and scattering the seeds of the gospel wherever we may go and in a variety of forms, but doing so with the intent that people would be saved and that the Lord would be glorified, not just Amen. So that we become, that we have better brand awareness,
Absolutely. Brand awareness. Well, and I think something that Jim touched on, I think, is crucial, because every location is going to be different. What's going to work in Austin isn't going to work in Hillsdale. I mean, right. We could pour thousands of dollars into social media, and in this small town community, I'm going to get more outreach opportunity through a newspaper article and sitting down at a pub or a coffee shop one day a week, just saying hi and greeting people and being seen in the community than I ever will with social media.
I think in a place like Austin, which is not a small town, obviously, there's too much territory to cover, and so social media kind of makes sense. One of the other things that that I want to touch upon is really, and this kind of goes back to what we were saying before. I think that there's a lot of pressure on church planters, by and large, and pastors, perhaps even by and large, to invest a lot of time. In terms of just kind of going here, there, everywhere, getting involved in social, cultural, political, or whatever type of endeavors that are going on in the community. And those things in and of themselves are not wrong. So I don't want to, for people who, pastors who are doing that, I'm not condemning that. As for what's happening here in Austin, one of the things that I keep coming back to is the importance and the primacy of the preached word, preaching the word. And so that is going to entail a certain amount of, time in my study. That's going to, a primacy on preaching, that means that my sermons had really better be halfway decent. I'm afraid that they're not even that most Sundays, but we need to invest in that. We need to invest in our teaching ministry. Everett mentioned the theology stuff on Thursday night. That's awesome. That takes time. And to do it well, and if you're going to be a church known, as we are generally in the OPC, as a teaching and preaching church, that's kind of where our bellywick is, as it were, then we had better excel at it and do it well. And that includes not just throwing out a whole bunch of learning, but being able to teach it effectively in a way that communicates well, that we don't come off as a bunch of, eggheads that don't even know how to communicate the doctrine we're trying to, we need to do it effectively. And that takes time. It takes practice. It takes effort, sweat and toil in the study. And unfortunately, that means that at the end of the day, we're not going to spend as much time as the church planning books want you to spend in doing things out in the community, sort of speak.
Well, that'll be necessarily limited because we do need to be faithful and put in the time to exegete and develop the text and be able to preach it faithfully. That's certainly important.
And on that note, I mean, I have found, especially in sort of the deep trenches of church planting, that 60, 70-hour weeks are pretty normal. I mean, to put together sermons and services, but at the same time to build relationships with people in the congregation, but also just to... And I'm not going to push in the direction of, joining the PTA. I mean, look, if somebody wants to do that, great. It's not my thing. But at the same time, I also don't want to be a recluse, from the community. So I think that we have to be kind of intentional. So one of the ways that I did that early on is I spent half my time studying down at one of the local coffee shops. And so I would be writing my sermons and doing various things, but people would come in and say hi. I got to know the shop owner. Actually, now I get all my coffee for free. And it was really a great opportunity.
That's awesome.
So, yeah, that's excellent. And I think that I want to touch on something else because you, Everett, mentioned it, and it just, spurred on a thought in my mind. But in terms of pastoral ministry, a couple of things to say. First of all, I have found every church plant situation is going to be different, so I'm not trying to impose my experience on everyone. But what I have found is that basically what really makes a good church planting experience, at least in our instance, is really not much different than doing good Reformed ministry. I mean, whether you're talking about an established church or a church plant, the nuts and bolts really are the same. I mean, you're trying to excel in terms of preaching and teaching. That's your outreach. That's your evangelism. And then on the other hand, you're also seeking to feed the sheep, right? And you're pastoring people. And so when I talk about the heavy emphasis in the study upon teaching and preaching and preparing sermons, that doesn't mean that you ignore the flock, not at all. One of the things that we've done here, obviously we've moved very quickly from mission work to particularization. That has delayed things probably a little bit longer than what we wanted. But one of the things that we're committed to doing right from the beginning is having a visitation program so that the elders would be regularly visiting. We have a pretty aggressive approach. We want to do two or three times a year visiting each member in their home among the elders. And that takes time. It's a very rich, very important part of not only pastoral ministry in the context of an established church, but also, and perhaps even more importantly, in the context of a mission work. So by the time you're doing your pastoral care, you've printed all the bulletins and you've done your sermons, There isn't, and you're caring for your family. I mean, if you're caring for your soul, spending time devotionally with the Lord, and then ministering to your family, the time that's left to be kind of a cultural or society liaison between the church and people out there, it's just very little time left. But I love Everett's idea about the coffee shop work, because if you can put up with the distractions, it's a great way to kill two birds with one stone, yeah. So to speak.
You know, Everett.
Yeah, absolutely. And I do think we need to be careful as to how much, I mean, the ministry is a vocation that never says enough when it comes to how much time you put into it.
Right.
And so I think we do want to be careful. And as Jim said, guard our family time, make sure that we're getting rest, all of those things. And again, this goes back to my personality. I have a lot of energy. And so for me, maybe my threshold is just a bit higher. But every area is just going to be different, and every minister is going to be different. And, you know, God gifts us this way, and God gifts us to the church in this way, and I think it's great. I think what Jim's doing down there in Austin is actually wonderful, and I've talked with him, you know, privately about how impressed I am with how quickly they particularized. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was amazing.
Yeah, well, don't be too impressed with me. it really has a lot to do with the folks here, the congregation that we the core group that we had started with was an unusually seasoned, mature, knowledgeable, an exceptional group, really.
That's great.
And because of that, the usual lead time up to particularization in terms of growing the people, maturity, building relationships, getting the folks to bond together had already been done, because it was a mother-daughter organic kind of church plant. And so the people already knew each other. They were already established Reformed believers. And so we had an elder and a man ready to be ordained as a deacon. Mm. And so we were able to move ahead a lot faster than most mission, but it has nothing to do with me, really.
No, it's all you, Jim. It's all you. We want you to replicate this around the world. No, and I think that's a good point, because
I'll write a book.
Because when
Jim. We need your
that's
program.
Right. When I was sent to Hillsdale, when I came here, it was kind of a, you know, now find a core group. I mean, we had a very small core group, but I think there were 11 signatures on my call. And it was a very small core group, and it was very hard and very long work to get it to where it is now that we were able to particularize. We own our own building. It certainly took a lot longer than some were expecting, and actually it happened a little quicker than I was expecting.
Yeah.
We did it in about 7 years, 7.5 years. I really thought it was going to take us 10, so there you go. Uh-huh.
Now, certainly there are many churches and mission works that are laboring, and they're committed to the means of grace. They're going about things in an appropriate, God-honoring fashion, but still maybe not finding the growth that they anticipated. We know. We absolutely know as Calvinists. It's up to the Lord. You know, we don't convert people. We just be faithful in the Lord. It's up to Him to bring people and to grow them and to transform them by His Holy Spirit. At the same time, there can be something said in terms of secondary means and whatnot, and I find that some churches can end up becoming insular, and we can, you know, kind of just keep to whatever we're familiar with. Now, I don't want to shock people into placing some sort of a guilt trip on them, that they feel like they have to have some sort of evangelism/outreach quota, that they go, you know, check off X amount of names or leads or whatever. We're not in the sales business here. But at the same time, there are ways I think we can start to consider how we might be more focused on sharing the gospel, or at least just being a good neighbor in the different avenues of our life. And I think when we think about outreach, a lot of times people think about a chore or some other thing that I have to do or something I have to feel guilty about. It has to be something unpleasurable if we're going to call it outreach. But Everett, you've already mentioned working in the coffee shop. That's something you're already doing, working, but you've found that would prove some benefit. What are some other ways that you've used your own personal interests, your own activities that you're going to be doing anyway personally, but yet have turned out to be fruitful just for getting to know people and making friends?
Well, I have some hobbies, yeah. One of them is I like to go to the gym. And that's actually one of the ways that I stay sane. So we talked about mental health earlier. Yeah. Some people go to the bar. I just lift the bar. So it's a way for me to get some alone time. But at the same time, there's other people there. It happens to be the gym at the college. A lot of community members use it. A lot of students use it. I carry some business cards with me that, you know, talk about the church and tell where it's at and what time our services are. And, you know, I just strike up conversations with people. Yeah. And they, you know, oftentimes they'll come over and ask, you know, what I'm doing, what I'm training for, something like that. And it'll give an opportunity for me to chat
a little
bit.
There,
and then I just make sure to hand them a
card. You're also there to lift. Not, you don't have some ulterior motive, but it actually ends up turning into something, even though that might not be your first intent of being in the gym.
Well, that's right. That's right. I mean, and as a minister, I mean, I make myself available to the community constantly, and I'm willing to meet with anybody, really. And so it's just something that I go about in my regular life. If, you know, if a new neighbor moves in across the street, I make sure we introduce ourselves. You know, we might bring a plate of cookies. We might, you know, invite them to the church. Mm-hmm. I mean, just even just in the context of being good neighbors, we try to do those things.
You know, I like to go to the local diner. There's a real special one here in Grays Lake that I go to at least once a week. And I started going there because I like breakfast, you know. And so I would go there.
Amen.
But I also found out that by sitting at the counter, it turned out to be a way that I can actually meet new people and talk to them on the fly without any extra social awkwardness. When you're sitting next to somebody at a counter and you're both reading the paper or hanging out there, you know, you can strike up a conversation pretty easily because you just see what they're looking at. And you say, hey, what? Tell me what happened in that story or what happened with that, you know, or so-and-so win the game last night. And you just get to meet people. You know, if you're at the coffee shop, you can do that. But even then, it might be a little more difficult because, you know, approaching somebody's table does have a little bit of a social awkward factor or social barrier. Somebody might wonder, who is this guy walking over to talk to me? I found that the diner speaking is really helpful, and that turned into friends, which turned into, you know, me playing with a softball league, which turned into me going to all sorts of parties and events and hanging out with a whole host of unbelievers that I wouldn't have met otherwise. And I spend time with them because they're my friends. You know, and yes, they know I'm a minister. Yes, I share the gospel with them and talk about my beliefs when the opportunities arise, which are many. But, you know, what I'm doing is not seeking to sell something or just use people as an opportunity to listen to my pitch, but to engender and grow real legitimate relationships that could bear the weight of maybe someday some difficult things that need to be said. Who knows? And another friend of mine, you brothers may know Matt Cotta, he's very interested in Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu and joined a gym and trains a lot there. And he's generated and he's made and established really good friendships because he likes Jiu-Jitsu. You know, he didn't go in saying, I bet you I can get eight different, I can win eight souls by joining this gym, you know, but he goes there to because he needs some exercise and enjoys it. And through that found a common interest with unbelievers. And through that has made some and established some significant friendships, which have even led into some counseling opportunities for people that might be going through a rough patch. You know,
that's great. And what I like about this, Camden, is that there's not this question, okay, so how do we get them into our church? I mean,
right.
in some sense, this is just ministry in the community.
Yeah.
This is just making yourself available to friends. And I think that's a very healthy way of thinking about it, rather than thinking, okay, what's this end goal? And for what it's worth, I do think that some of our Reformed ministers could probably use a gym membership.
Well, who are you referring to there, Everett?
Jim, I'm not talking about you at all.
No, not at all. Wow. You know,
if I could, just a couple of things here. This is really good. I think that this organic way of understanding ministry is really, really key. You're not. It's very natural. It's very organic. It's not a kind of trying to sell something. The minister is not a salesman. And yet, you know, who among us as believers wouldn't, just even as believers, wouldn't relish the opportunity to tell somebody
about
Christ?
That's what I'm saying.
Or,
yeah.
or to tell somebody about the church. I wanted Amen. To, if I could, I find this remarkable as I've been reading through Acts recently. There are four passages. I won't read them. I'll just cite them. Chapter 4, verse 14, verse 22, chapter 15, verse 41, and chapter 18, verse 23. Those are three references about how the Apostle Paul exercised a very important ministry of pastoral discipleship. And the word strengthening is used in those three passages. He strengthens the souls of the disciples. He goes around strengthening the churches in chapter 15. He goes on in verse 18, strengthening all the disciples. And what I find remarkable about this is that there are times where Paul goes out into the marketplace, right? You know, Acts 17, but that's not his typical mode of operation. So much of his ministry is geared towards strengthening the churches. And as the churches are strengthened, they just kind of grow. And, you know, he goes and he opens the Word of God. And what does he strengthen the disciples with? He doesn't strengthen them with a program. He doesn't strengthen them with a task to do for them, gets them involved in a community, something or other. No, what he actually does is he opens the Word of God and he strengthens them with the Word. As the disciples grow in their knowledge and their understanding of who Jesus Christ is and his gospel, that has this overflow effect where the churches just begin to, unbelievers are converted. And, you know, and it comes again, you know, if we're focused, I think, on building up the believers. And then, of course, as we ourselves have opportunity to reach out to those around us, those believers, as they're strengthened, are going to be reaching out quite organically as well around them. People are going to see something different in them, be drawn to Christ. And that's how the church grows. We don't need something clever. It's really so very basic and organic that it's right before us. And so often we just jump over it looking for something else or something different.
Yeah, I agree with you there, Jim. I still think there can be a disconnect sometimes, especially in insular cultures, and especially, you know, in suburbia, where people go to work in the day, they come home at night, and they drive immediately into their garage, and the garage door closes, and then they're inside their house until they get up in the morning, get back in their car, and go to work. So you have interactions with folks at work, and that hopefully, you know, people will see you laboring as a faithful Christian and notice something about you. We hope that you're faithful in your workplace, not just on Sunday morning. But at the same time, I found among my people and perhaps at other churches, and when I've talked to our church extension committee in the presbytery, some churches and some cultures within churches can use an extra, you know, extra encouragement, an extra motivation. Yes, we strengthen people with the Word. Amen. But sometimes people are looking for ways in which, how do we get to know unbelievers, or how can we make sure that I might be an influence on somebody else? And that's where I come back to this idea that, you know, simple outreach or being a good neighbor doesn't necessarily have to be a chore, you know, and I find that people have all sorts of varied interests. You know, Everett likes to powerlift, you know, I'm into triathlon, you know, other people are into video games or collecting something, whatever. I've got some folks here that are interested in Civil War history. Now, that's a good example, because our community has a monthly Civil War buff group that gets together and discusses the Civil War. And they have people come in and give a lecture, and they talk about Civil War stuff at the Historical Center. You know, who knows? There might be all sorts of people in our listeners' churches who are interested in various things. And I don't think this is a clever or, you know, some type of a program. It's just an idea. But if you have people out there that would like to meet new folks, again, just for the sake of being a good neighbor, not with some ulterior motive, find things you like to do, and then go find other people that you like to do. And then, you know, try to establish, seek out legitimate, genuine friendships with people. And who knows, you know, over time, those legitimate friendships, you know, as long as you establish them and grow them so that they can bear the weight of a true friendship, can lead to who knows what. You know, people will come to you in a time of need when they're going through a divorce or when the relative dies or when they lose their job or whatever. You would be the friend.
Or just to ask about the bombings overseas. Precisely. I mean, yeah, there's all kinds of opportunities. And what I like about this whole line of thinking, Camden, is that it is very organic, and it doesn't require necessarily that somebody who, well, let's say somebody's working 80 hours a week, yeah, and they're struggling to keep up with their family, and, you know, they just don't have time for it. It doesn't say, well, you know, God's word says that you have to go out and do X, Y,
right,
and Z. I mean, this is going to be more along the lines of people that naturally go out and do these things anyway.
Yeah.
And so it's just giving them maybe a little bit of direction,
yeah,
a little bit of encouragement to be able to see how they can do these things maybe in a little more focused and intentional way.
Yeah, and there are a lot of people that don't need direction. There are a lot of outgoing people that just get out there and do stuff, and they're just talking all the time.
That's right.
And praise the Lord for folks that are like that in your churches. I've known several churches that, you know, are smaller and don't have people like that. And we have, you know, quieter, more introspective people that are super sharp and whatnot, but maybe aren't the ones who are just walking from place to place in town, you know, telling and talking about all sorts of great things. Everybody's different. Every community is different.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean we still can't get involved and just organically be Christians in the world, not of the world, but in the world. And who knows where the Lord might use that. So just an encouragement, one little idea. But I think that that many people might end up finding that useful. I'm finding it useful here.
Excellent. Well, and I was just gonna say that this isn't just for church planting.
No.
I mean, given the OPCs and how a lot of, you know, faithful Reformed churches are a little on the smaller side. Not all of them, and I'm not saying that smallness is bad,
no,
and I'm not saying that we wear it as a badge.
Right.
It's just the case that some of our churches are small, maybe a lot of them. And these are things that we can take a mindset into these churches and help them. I think ministers can help. I think members can help. I think elders can encourage, you know, even if it's just to become more faithful in the community. I think it's worthwhile.
Awesome. Well, we want to point people to your website, Everett. We got hillsdaleopc.org up, and some people might be interested. Tell people where is Hillsdale located in the great state of Michigan?
Yeah, in the great state of Michigan, Hillsdale is in the southern part. Probably it's really close down toward the Ohio and Indiana borders,
yeah,
kind of right smack dab in the middle. So we're just right down there by the borders, right in the middle of the state, pretty much far away from anything fun.
Well, certainly, you know, they got good football in Michigan. I always appreciate that. I'm just going to leave you with Go Blue. We don't like the green guys. But
look, okay, now I'd have to say, for anybody listening, I'm not taking sides. As a minister,
yeah,
in Michigan, I can't get involved in politics or choosing a football
team.
On the latter point,
that is exactly why I probably couldn't ever minister in Michigan, because I couldn't bring myself to be even-handed in that regard. But we do want people to check it out, and I'm sure we might have some listeners that either are living in South Central Michigan or know somebody that is. Or if you're just traveling through, check out Hillsdale OPC. Of course, you can check out South Austin OPC. That's where Jim is laboring and ministering, and we encourage you to visit them. And, you know, we're going to be down there April 30th, so check out reformforum.org/conference for information about that event. I want to thank everybody for listening, and we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.